Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to all those who will be watching this with us today. I want to start. This message is called the Passover Challenge. We have Passover coming up in less than 2 weeks' time now. And I want to start in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Master what I also delivered to you, that the Master Yeshua, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and giving thanks, he broke and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken on behalf of you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, the cup also, after supping, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Each time you drink it, do this in remembrance of me.' For each time that you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly commemorate the death of our Master until his coming. So that whoever should eat this bread or drink the cup of the Master Yahweh unworthily, that one will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Master Yahweh. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and let him drink of the cup. For he eating and drinking unworthily eats and drinks to his condemnation, not discerning the body of Master Yahweh. For this reason, many among you are sick and weak, and many sleep. For if we discerned ourselves, we would not be judged. But being judged, we are corrected by the Master, that we not be condemned with the world." So here it is. Most people don't understand what Passover is all about. They don't understand that Passover is a yearly memorial of your baptismal vows. And if you don't take the Passover, it's the only set-apart time of Yahweh that you actually have a second one a month later that you have to do it. If you don't partake of the Passover, if you don't take those symbols of the bread of Yeshua's beaten body and the fruit of the vine or the wine for Yeshua's shed blood, then you're out of covenant relationship. And so important is this. It's not just a matter of taking it. It's not a matter of, oh, I got to get there, I got to take it or whatever. It's a matter of examining yourself. You have to examine yourself every year in deep examination. It's not just a matter of reading over or looking at it. It's a matter of really, really looking at the situation in your life and see, are you growing in the spirit of Yahweh or are you quenching that spirit? So Passover is an extremely important time, and that's why I call this the Passover Challenge, because I want to share with you reasons why people are not doing this every year properly. You know, it's not just about reading the good news messages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and where Yeshua was beaten and thinking about the great sacrifice he did. That's a part of it. Believe me, that's a big part of it. But it's about examining yourself, okay? It's about examining yourself to see where you are in the faith, because our faith is not about one night of the year on Passover, you know, when we take those symbols. Our faith is about a dedication to Yahweh 365 days a year. Proverbs 1 in verse 7, Proverbs 1 in verse 7 says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. So one thing that we're going to see here is, and again, remember, we're in the Laodicean era. There's seven eras to Yahweh's congregation in Revelation 2 and 3. Laodicean is the last era. So there's brethren alive today that are in all the seven eras. But the predominant one is Laodicean. I'm going to go over that in a little bit, which means the Laodicean is blinded to themselves. They're blinded to themselves. They basically look at the world and say, oh, the world is very bad, but I'm not as bad as them. And they're not examining themselves. And that's what you have to do. You have to examine yourself. You have to see where you're falling short and you have to overcome. And you have to have the fear of Yahweh to do this, because if you're not correctable, you're never going to overcome anything. And it's one of the problems in the congregation today, more in the West than I see in third world countries, that people are not very correctable. If you correct somebody, oh, the pride, the self-righteousness that's there. And if you have that, if you don't have the fear of Yahweh, you're never going to keep Passover correctly, because the fear of Yahweh will lead to a spirit of humility that you need. Without the spirit of humility, how on earth can you ever truly accept the great sacrifice that Yahweh and Yeshua did for us by sending Yahweh's only begotten Son to this earth to pay the penalty and die in our stead? It's a humbling thing to realize that in the proper way and to be able to do it. And it's funny because many people have fear. That's not a problem. But the problem is people have fear of all the wrong things. They fear the New World Order. They fear the coming food crisis. They fear the banking crisis that we've already started now that's only going to get much worse in the next 12 to 24 months. But what you need is the fear of Yahweh. We need to fear to disobey Yahweh. We need to fear to not be giving the proper reverence to the things that Yahweh sets out in Scripture. So let's go to Revelation 3. Let's go now, because I want to show you the problem, at least in Western society, is that to the real Laodicean, unless somehow, unless something clicks in his mind when they're hearing a message like this and they're seeing what their true spiritual state is, they're never going to do it. It's that simple, because they don't see the need to do it. Revelation 3 and verse 14. And to the messenger of the congregation of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the head of the creation of Elohim. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. See, the Laodicean, they're lukewarm. They're, like I said, there's a time you want cold water when it's 112 degrees and you're hot and you want a nice cold glass of water. There's time for hot water when it's 32 degrees and you're freezing and you want to take a nice hot shower. You want hot water. So there's a place for hot water. There's a place for cold water. Warm water has no place. The only thing warm water can do is basically induce vomiting. And that's what he's saying here. They're not hot or cold. They don't have the zeal of Yahweh. They're basically going through the motions. But they can't even so much as get zeal even for Passover. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I am made rich and I have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are miserable and a wanderer and poor and blind and naked? Why are they naked? Because they have no covering. Most of the time, the Laodicean, they're too prideful to want to submit themselves underneath the elderhood that Yahweh ordained and set up. They don't want to do that because they don't need a man and I can do it myself. And when people make those statements, what you're basically saying is, I am a Laodicean. And when you try to tell them, but look at this, and they're so turned off and so blinded by it, they're proving they're a Laodicean. Because that's what the Laodicean says. I don't need anything. I have everything I need. It's between me and Yahweh. So this message is not going to change the heart of a Laodicean. There's really nothing that's going to do it. But every now and then there might be somebody who's bordering on being a Laodicean or having maybe 10%, 20% Laodicean tendencies that will hear a message like this and say, wow, I need to change. I need to change. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold, having been fired by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and your shame and your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So this is what they're spiritually blind. So as much as you say it, you know, sometimes I tell brethren in the West how bad it is in the U.S., in Babylon, and they say, oh, I don't know if it's really that bad. Laodicean. You make a statement like that, boy, are you a Laodicean. I, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous then and repent. This is what this is all about. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 11. It's a time of repentance. And believe me, this year, I'm 33 years in this faith. And I am looking at myself harder this year than I ever have before. Why? Because this is the Shemitah. This is the Shemitah. We're in the eye of the storm and we're being protected through the Shemitah. And Yahweh, we're 6 months, we're halfway through it already, more than halfway through it. And Yahweh has given us this last time now to really repent and get out those spot and wrinkles. And like he says, put on those white garments. Or we're going to risk, when the Shemitah is over and these hard times start coming, we're going to risk really losing our eternal life. Because I can tell you something, when the times are good, you know, everything may seem normal and it's the normalcy bias, but believe me when I say, once the bottom falls out, and we've all seen it before, you know, I have relatives in Florida. I've been down Florida many, many times. And when there's a storm down there, when there's a hurricane that's coming, you will see a change in everybody immediately. People running to the stores, knocking each other over, getting that last loaf of bread, getting that last thing of milk, boarding the house up, scared to death of a hurricane. Right? That's going to come and go and pass within a matter of hours. And here it is, we're heading into the worst time mankind has ever seen, that we're going to have 42 months of horror on this earth before Yeshua returns. And that's why this Passover is extremely important. Don't take it lightly. Because now in the Shemitah, you get this double blessing that you can ask for Yahweh and take advantage of it. So look at yourself and pray to Yahweh. Ask, am I allowed to sin? Do I need more zeal? Am I compromising in any way? And see what Yahweh tells you. Be zealous then and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter them and I will dine with them. So you have to open the door of your heart. If you just keep saying, no, it's not me. No, I don't need anything. No, I'm fine. Then you're fulfilling this. No, open the door of your heart and repent. Look at what you have to change. Pray to Yahweh, fast about it, and ask him. And believe me when I say it, he'll show you. The one overcoming, I will give to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. Even Yeshua overcame. So Yeshua overcame in things. Because he was never a human being before, so he had to come. And we want to follow in his footsteps. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregation. So again, we're the ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. This is a message to encourage you. It's a message to help you. But it's clearly a message that each of us have to look at, listen to 2, 3, 4 times, and pray as we're listening and ask Yahweh, where do I need to change? Where do I need to change? And then I'm going to show you some of the ways to do it. But it's not going to be easy. You have to work at it. It's not just a matter. And if you just go to Passover this year and you take the little piece of unleavened bread and you just take that little sip of wine and you do it unworthily, believe me, the Bible says brethren die because of that. How much more this year when it's such an important year because it's the blessing of the Shemitah. So more than ever in our life, we want to make sure we're taking it worthily. Luke 18 and verse 9. Luke the 18th chapter and verse 9. Because, you know, they say cancer is the number one killer in the world. But I say no. I say cancer is not the number one killer in the world. The number one killer in the world is pride. Pride. Luke 18 and verse 9. And he also spoke this parable to some of those relying on themselves, that they are righteous and despising the rest of your life. See, this is the Laodicean problem. They're relying on themselves. And this is a problem sometimes while you're feeling depressed, because you're relying on yourself. And this is the Passover, to stop relying on yourself and start relying on Yahweh. Because that's where fear comes from. Because you can't save yourself and you can't do anything yourself. So when you're relying on yourself, you're scared. Because you know you can't do it. But when you rely on Yahweh, Yahweh can do everything. And then there's no fear. The only fear is the fear of Yahweh. The fear of disobedience. The fear of giving him awe and reverence, which is part of the definition of fear. So we want to make sure that we're not relying on ourselves, because that's self-righteousness. And we have to stop it. This is the time to humble ourselves, to realize where we're falling, and start turning to Yahweh in all things. Two men went up into the sanctuary to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing praying these things to himself. Elohim, I thank you I'm not as the rest of men, extortioners, covetous, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week, I tithe all things, as many as I get. And standing at a distance, the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, Elohim, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say to you, this one went down to his house having been justified rather than that one. For everyone exalting himself will be humbled, and the one humbling himself will be exalted. When we compare ourselves to Yahweh, not compare ourselves to other people, not to look at the world and say, well, I'm not as bad as them out there, and we build this self-righteousness because we're a tiny bit better than the world. I'm going to show you in a minute how evil the world is. And if we're only a tiny bit better than them, look out. Then we're no better than anybody. Like I've said many times, if I go to the lake of fire with many people around me, that doesn't make me feel any better. No, I want to make the kingdom of Yahweh. So we don't want to be self-righteous. We don't want to have righteousness of ourselves. We want to be Yahweh righteousness. We want to have the righteousness of Yahweh. And this is the one here. The one man realized his faults. He humbly, you know, was asking Yahweh to forgive him. And to intervene in his life, where the other guy was thinking, oh, I do everything, you know, I tithe, I do this. You know, you could look at the Shemitah as a perfect example, you know, that self-righteousness can build real fast from the Shemitah. If you live in a situation where maybe you live in a climate that's warm all year round, and you were able to plant all of your rice and all of your wheat, and you have fruit trees all over your property, so maybe it's pretty easy for you when you sit there judging other people that it might not be that easy for. But that's self-righteousness. The Shemitah is to show us all of us lack. Every one of us lacks. And every one of us needs the mercy and the grace of Yahweh, not only to get through this end time, but for eternity. We will never stop depending on Yahweh for everything, even as spirit beings. So if we don't start learning that now as a faulty human being to totally depend on Yahweh and surrender to Him, how will we ever do it when He makes us a spirit being? This is what Satan's problem was. He thought he was so great. I will ascend up to the heavens. I will be like Yahweh. Because he was a cherub and he was able to manifest himself like that. So us now as weak, frail human beings, if we can't learn this point of surrender now, how on earth will you ever learn it? You're not going to be in the kingdom. Yahweh is not going to make millions of Satan the devils to go out and rebel against Him. It just is not going to happen that way. So we need to have that humble heart as the tax collector, the humble heart of knowing where we fail, but then trusting in Yahweh to make up the difference. It's not being good with it. It's not accepting our failure. It's not sitting there and saying, well, I know my problems, but no. It's allowing Yahweh to enter our life. It's allowing Yahweh to change us. 2 Timothy the third chapter. We look in the end time. Look at the situation that's here. But notice that in the last days, here we are, disastrous times will be upon us. Disastrous, right? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, braggarts, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, wicked, without natural feeling, addicted to lust, slanderers, without self-control, savage, haters of good, traitors, hasty or unrestrained, boasters, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim, having a form of righteousness, but denying the power of it, even turn away from these. Wow. And can you imagine? This ain't the world. This is brethren. These are so-called brethren that have things. So let's look at the situation with people that are supposed to be believers in the end time. In the end time, people will be prideful. That's what we said. The majority of people are Laodiceans. Lovers of self. Wow. Just look out there. People will make every decision of self only for themselves. Only for themselves. And anything that's connected to them. And that's why the children are connected to them. It's not even that they love their children. They love themselves. So if you say something against a child of somebody, woof, they'll cut off the friendship. Because they love themselves. Not that they love the child. Because if they love the child, they would take the correction. And they would want the child to change and to be better. But because they love themselves, they can't take correction. Because they don't have the fear of Yahweh. So they're prideful, lovers of self, arrogant, right? Blasphemous. Disobedient, you know, I'll never follow a man. Ungrateful, the spirit of ungratefulness that's out there. That you could do so much for people. You could do things and set things up. I've had it, you know, we've been doing the feast in Israel for more than 15 years. And as much as I love it, I thank Yahweh for the opportunity to serve the brethren there. I can tell you, it is a lot of work to set up a feast site. It takes months and all kinds of things. And sometimes people will come there, sometimes not even part of our congregation. They're coming as a guest and they'll arrogantly tell us whether something with the food or there's too much fellowship or there's not enough fellowship or there should be more of this music or that music. How arrogant, how somebody not having a spirit of gratefulness, right? Just being thankful that they are allowed to be there. No, ungratefulness is such a horrible thing in this end time. It's a message I'm going to give pretty soon on the spirit of gratefulness again. Without natural feelings, right? Loyalty is a natural feeling. And yet in this day and age, you have people that are disloyal to like you can't believe. There is more disloyalty now to everything. But because it's normal in society, people don't even see it as disnormal. Unloving, you know, there's such an unloving spirit out there, even within brethren. Slanderers, that people will sit there, they'll come and tell you to your face, so this and that, and then right behind your back, they'll slander you. Traitors, right? People that are traitors. One day saying this, and the next day saying something else. Hasty, wow. Making decisions right off the top of their head. Not praying about it, not thinking about it. One day saying this, one day saying that. Love is a pleasure, not lovers of Elohim. This is all in Yahweh's people, at least some of them anyway, right? This is what it's saying here. But it's so normal to them This lifestyle is so normal to them, they don't even see it. Like, take for instance, I read an article that said about 90% of people are unhappy with their workplace at their job. And many of these people will sit there and they'll criticize the employer, speak bad about their employer, their boss, and they don't even see it, that that's being traitorous. This is a person who's employing them. This is a person who's paying their salary for their family. This is a person who's caring for them, right? And what do? They speak bad about them to the other employees. They talk behind the person's back because it's so normal. They don't even see that as disloyal. And that's what Yahweh's saying here. In the end time, people don't even have natural feelings. Because these are natural. It's natural to love things connected to yourself. It's natural to be loyal to your family and friends and your boss who's paying your salary. But in the end time, people don't even have this kind of natural feeling. They're disloyal in almost every way you could think about it. So it's a culture of disloyalty. That's why they don't see talking about their boss behind his back as disloyal, because it's a culture of disloyalty. And I always say, environment is 90% of your battle. If you're living in an environment where this is normal to people, even if you don't agree with it, believe me, it will affect you. It's going to affect your life. The same way if you lived in a homosexual community where everyone was a homosexual but you, even though you may not believe in that lifestyle, believe me when I say it will affect you when you see that every day of your life. So environment is 90% of your battle, something to think about as you're preparing for Passover. And it influences and develops your belief system. Your environment is going to develop how you believe. You know, it says Satan has deceived the whole world, Revelation 12:9. How does he do that? Through daily indoctrination, through TV, through internet, and the environment that you live in. This is the most unnormal system we have ever lived in. Blinded, most are blinded because they don't have the ability to process it because they've never seen anything else. You know, there was a few years back, I don't know what the statistics are today, but just a few years back, they said only about between 10 and 20% of Americans even had a passport, which is showing you something. They never traveled outside the U.S. then. So if all you're seeing is what's in front of you, and you've never seen anything else. And like I said, I can tell you as the leader of the congregation who's traveled all over the world, I can tell you dogmatically that if you go to Asia, the people are going to be very different there than the people in Africa. The people in Africa are going to be very different than the people in South America. And the people in South America are very different than the people in North America, in Europe. But when you go and you see the different types of people, you can help to analyze yourself to see how you want to be more like somebody or more not like somebody. You know, like the trip to the Philippines, seeing how humble and caring and thankful. And I'm saying, I want to be more like that. I want to be more loving and helpful and caring. But I'll give an example of how your environment affects how you're thinking. Because even these words that I say, when I say disloyal and I say blasphemous and I say traitors and these kind of things, what it means to one person isn't what it means to another person. Because how you were brought up, even the word love, if you were brought up in an environment where your parents left you when you were a young child and you lived on the streets and you were even abused or taken advantage of, your definition of love is going to be very different than somebody who was brought up in a stable home with a good mother and father who were both believers and were teaching them from birth. It's going to be totally different. So even words, when you say we need more love, but what is love? What does love mean? We're going to get into that shortly. But to give an example, what is normal to an average 16-year-old living in, let's say, Los Angeles, California, is body piercing, tattoos, premarital sex, horrible rock music, regular use of alcohol and drugs. In a fully unnormal world, how could somebody like that ever examine themselves? They have nothing to compare themselves to. So that's normal to them. It's the most unnormal thing to Yahweh, but to a 16-year-old living in Los Angeles, that's normal. So you have to get out of the normalcy bias if you're going to take the Passover challenge. You can't look at just what's around you where you're living and compare it to that. You have to get it in the word of Yahweh, and you have to compare it to Yahweh, and you have to compare it to the word of Yahweh. In a world, modesty, the word modesty, what does it mean? Modesty is going to mean something extremely different to somebody living in Kenya, Africa, compared to somebody living in Los Angeles, California, or New York City. You know, it's going to be something completely different. And unfortunately, in the congregation, words like holiness and sanctification and modesty, it's the same thing. They mean something different to everybody. And that's why some people that come from more liberal Western societies in Europe, or maybe United States or Canada, they can come to the feast and their definition of modesty is totally different than what our definition might be. And some of them get offended, you know, when you tell them, cover up, you know, to do something like this. But again, you've got to get out of your normalcy bias, and we have to look at not the world around you. You have to look at Yahweh's definition of these things if you're really going to change. Because we should be striving not to be better than our neighbor, not even to be better than ourselves, right? Which is not bad in normal circumstances. But we have to be striving to be like Yahweh. That's what we want to do, to be like Him. And unfortunately, like I said, there's brethren, believe it or not, that will say it's really not that bad in the world today. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And this is right before the flood. Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the day long. And Yahweh sighed with sorrow that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved to his heart. And Yahweh said, I will wipe off mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, from man to beast, from the creeping thing, and to the birds of the heavens, for I regret that I made them. Wow. I'll tell you, as a human being, if that doesn't hurt you, I don't know what would. That Yahweh looks at all human beings, says how evil we are, and regrets that he even made us, and wipes out the world. And this is going back 4,000 years ago. This isn't today. You can only imagine what he's going to do today. And like he said, he's not going to wipe out the world again by flood, but he will do it by fire. He is going to do it by fire. But unless you see the world for what it really is, how wicked and sinister, you're never going to really repent. And unless you see yourself for what you are, unless you see your human nature for what it really is, you're never really going to repent. You have to be taking from the tree of life, not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You have to seriously, I mean seriously, be looking at yourself and looking at the word of Yahweh and fighting yourself every day to change and stop justifying yourself because you're a little bit better than the next guy. If you really want to prepare for the kingdom of Yahweh, which is not that far off, you have to start now. This Passover, you can get the double or the triple blessing. You could change more. You could leave all of your pride and your arrogance and your fear. You could leave it all at the feet of Yahweh. And he says, I'll take it. It's the Shemitah. It's a year of building up. It's a year of tearing down. And he's ready to take all those things away if you simply ask him for it. 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 7. First John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another because love is of Yahweh. And everyone who loves has been generated from Elohim and knows Elohim. The one who does not love has not known Elohim because Yahweh is love. Yahweh is love. So, like I said, but it's subjective. Yahweh is love. But what the word love means to each of us is something totally different based on our life. You know, like I said, if you're a divorced person that had three bad marriages and bad parents, your definition of love will be totally different than somebody who grew up with two believing parents, was married, has several kids, and has a more loving structure. But at the end of the day, none of us understand the love of Yahweh. None of us. How could we? How could we understand? Because, you know, even the wicked, evil people out there, Yahweh created them. Yahweh created everybody. And Yahweh sheds tears for that wicked, evil person out there as much as he does for anybody else. Because every child, if you have a bad child that's gone the wrong way, you're going to shed as many tears for him as you would for the child that may be walking the right way, right? If you have 100 sheep and one leaves, do you leave the 99 and go after the one? So we can't even begin to understand the love of Yahweh because as human beings, most of our love is conditional. We love people because they love us. And if people do good to us, we want to do good back to them. But what did Yeshua say? Don't the tax collectors do the same? Don't evil people treat other evil people good? The love of Yahweh is unconditional. It's not based on somebody else, what they do or what they don't do. And even many times as humans, when we do something good, we do it because we want to be recognized. So that's why I say we're not like Yahweh. Our love is not like Yahweh. And through Yahweh's Holy Spirit, He gives us the opportunity to experience His love on a very little level that should just motivate us for the kingdom and want to change more. But as human beings, we already read it. We're wicked. Our nature is fallen. And if you don't really, really take this to heart this Passover, you'll never make the Passover challenge. You'll never truly look in that word and look at yourself and say, Father, I realize the things I am. I realize what my spirit is. Please change me. Please help me. Because as we're going to see, surrender is the first point. You have to surrender to Yahweh. But before we get there, let's continue. 1 John 3 and verse 10. Go back. 1 John 3 and verse 10. By this, the children of Yahweh are distinguished from the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness and does not love his brother does not belong to Elohim. Because this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and killed his brother. And for what did he kill him? Because his works were evil, but those of his brothers were righteous. Jealousy, envy with people. And in the congregation, we see the same thing. That people being jealous of each other, envious for positions, for friendships, for whatever. So be not surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. The one not loving his brother remains in death. Everyone hating his brother is a murderer. And you know that every murderer does not have everlasting life abiding in him. By this we have known his love toward us, because that one laid down his life for us, and on behalf of the brethren, we ought to lay down our lives. But whoever has worldly possessions and sees his brother in need and shuts up his bowels from him, how is the love of Elohim in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And we could say, love is action. Love is action. Look at now, you know, that we've had the blessing that brethren all over the world have helped and supported to build some of these kibbutzes that we're doing. And in Ethiopia and South Sudan, we have close to 1,000 brethren living in the kibbutz over there. And these were people that most of them were living in UN camps like you can't believe. They had nothing there. And that's what love is. Love is action. Love is saying, wow, I'm going to take from my increase and I'm going to put out here. But I'll tell you something. There's people out there, brethren, that are not even tithing. And if you don't tithe, and you would steal from Yahweh, you would steal from the creator of the world, then how on earth are these scriptures about loving your brother going to mean anything? Because if you don't have the fear of Yahweh, you'll never love your brother. Because like I said, we are limited how much we can love our brother because we have a evil human nature. But when we have the fear of Yahweh, the fear of Yahweh overrides our human nature. And the fear of Yahweh will make us love our brother, whether we want to do it or not, because we fear Yahweh. You know, as an elder and as a pastor, I fear Yahweh too much to abuse one of his children. And that's why I always err on the side of mercy with Yahweh's people, because I know that Yahweh is the one in control, and I know these are his children. And I would never in a million years ever want to hurt one of Yahweh's children. And when I'm able to help them, that's why it touches me so much. Because it would touch me to help any human being in the world. But to help the very children of the creator of the universe, these children now that maybe they're living in third world places and maybe they're poor now. But in a couple of years, these people are going to be the rulers of the universe when Yeshua returns. So every little bit I can do now to help them, I'm helping Yahweh, and I'm showing Yahweh that love that he's showing toward me, that he would send his only son to this earth to die for my sins. And I do take that very personal, that I want to give back to him now. And how can I give back? He owns the universe. I can give back by loving his children, by providing to his children for things they may not have. And like I said, logically think to yourself, if you were ever in a fire, and somehow you got knocked out and you're laying in that fire and somebody came, maybe someone you didn't even know, and they pulled you out of that fire and they saved your life. That you know, if it wasn't that person, I'd be dead. They pulled you out and saved your life. And years later, if you saw a child, if that person saved your life and that child might have been having trouble, or maybe they didn't have food, you would do anything you could to help that child or that person that saved your life, because you would feel grateful and you would want to help. How grateful do we feel to Yahweh? If we can't love the very people that we see, these aren't people that are made up. And that's why when I go to Africa and I go to Asia and I go to South America, I try to take video. And we want to put a video of the congregation together this year that the brethren can see these are real people with real lives and real struggles, the same way that you have, maybe in a different way. Believe me, I know the brethren in the West have their own struggles. And I tell the Africans, I tell the Asians, pray for our brethren that are in Europe, that are in the United States. Because some there need the prayers more than the third world that are only lacking in physical things. But we have to start thinking about this, that we're one family. And this Passover is a time where we really have to start thinking we're one family and about caring and loving the people of Yahweh if we're really going to change and we're really going to repent. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. The one fearing has not been perfected in love." If you have fear in your life, it's got to show you. It's a trigger point, right? Emotions are trigger points. And fear is a trigger point to show you don't have enough love. Because if you had enough love, you wouldn't have any fear. Because perfect love casts out fear. And fear does bring torment, believe me. We've all been in situations in our life where we had fear of something. And if you do have fear, it will torment you. We love him because he loved us first. If anyone says, "I love Elohim," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one not loving his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love Yahweh who he's not seen? And many people say they love Yahweh, but they've made themselves out to be their own Elohim. And they're only loving themselves. They're not loving Yahweh. They made their own self-righteous belief system above that of Yahweh. They're using the Torah as a way to bring their self-righteousness to others. And the only one they love is themselves. And they don't realize they are their own Elohim or their own God, because it's a false Elohim. But it's certainly not the love of Yahweh. And we have this commandment from him that he who loves Elohim ought to also love his brother. Very, very clear here. Isaiah 55:6-9. "Seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the man of vanity his thoughts. And let him return to Yahweh." That's what we're talking about here. "And he will have mercy on him and to our Elohim, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says Yahweh. For as the heavens are high from the earth, so my ways are high from your ways and my thoughts from your thoughts." We have to realize that. We don't think like Yahweh. We don't. Our human nature is a corrupted human nature from Adam all the way down, and we've inherited that. And we've chosen it, not just inherited it, we've chosen it. We've chosen our own ways over Yahweh's ways, and that's what repentance is about. It's about a 180-degree turn from choosing our own ways and following Yahweh unconditionally. So if we're sitting here and we won't follow leaders that Yahweh has handpicked and ordained, if we won't serve people in the congregation, if we're only here for ourselves, there's no repentance there. That's just a selfish ambition of somebody who is never, ever going to be in the kingdom of Yahweh. Because the kingdom of Yahweh is a kingdom of cooperation, it's a kingdom of love, and it's a kingdom of outgoing concern. And everything is based on Yahweh and Yahweh's principles. So these aren't just laws. These are principles that are part of Yahweh's character. And part of Yahweh's character is, it is greater to give than to receive. And anybody that even has an inkling of the spirit of Yahweh knows that. All of us feel much better when we're giving to someone else than when we receive. But when we receive, we feel good that somebody loved us enough to care for us. So it's just the way it is. But Yahweh's ways are not our ways. Revelation 12:9-10. I want to read the scripture now. We talked about it. "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, being called the devil and Satan. And deceiving the whole inhabitable world, he was cast to the earth, and his cherubs were cast out with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven which said, Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our Elohim, and the dominion of his Messiah. Because the accuser of our brethren is cast out, the one who accuses them day and night before Elohim. the accuser of the brethren is cast out. And you want to know something? Many times, I believe, even brethren are exemplifying more of Satan, more of the devil, than they are of Yahweh. And we don't realize that. You know, with Yahweh living in us, we should be exemplifying the spirit of Yahweh. And I say, here's Passover, right? If you really want to know, take the Passover challenge. Galatians 5, we're going to go there in a few minutes. But Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, those 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Literally sit there for 1 hour, 2 hours, take them one by one and see if you're growing in those 9 fruits in your life. And if you're not growing in those 9 fruits, then you're not growing in the spirit of Yahweh. Because that is the character of Yahweh, those 9 fruits. It's that simple. And yet, like I said, when I'm reading this over here, people are prideful, lovers of self, arrogant, disobedient, ungrateful, you know, disloyal, slanderers. That's not the spirit of Yahweh. It's the spirit of Satan. And the Laodicean attitude doesn't want to admit. It will never admit that sometimes you're actually exemplifying Satan more than you are of Yahweh. But let's look at Matthew 16 in verse 21. Because if you don't believe me, even the Apostle Peter did this. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time onward, Yeshua began to show his disciples that it was necessary for him to go away to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and to be killed and to be raised on the third day. And having taken him near, Peter began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, my master, that this should happen to you." But turning, he said to Peter, "Go behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me. For you do not think on the things of Yahweh, but the things of men." Then Yeshua said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. And let him bear his torture stake and let him follow me. For whoever may desire to save his life will lose it. But whoever may lose his life for my sake will save it. For what will a man be benefited if he should gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Wow. So here's even the Apostle Peter who's simply saying to Yeshua, he doesn't understand why he has to die. And he's saying, "No, Master, may this never happen." And what does Yeshua say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, we've had the blessing of hosting the feast in Jerusalem for more than 15 years. And you don't know how many years that people have begged us not to go back to Israel, begged us not to have the feast over there, begged us all these things, because they're all fearful that something is going to happen there. You know? And yet, it's this fear of not the fear of Yahweh, but the fear of man that is torture, brings torture there. And like I said, even many times, here's Peter, who seems like he's saying something for the right reason, right? And Yeshua calls him Satan. "Get behind me, Satan." Because maybe he wasn't doing it for the right reason. Maybe he was afraid that if Yeshua died, what are we going to do if we don't have you here? Right? The same way many times people make decisions on things and even do something good for themselves. You know, because they want to be recognized, because they want their name on that wing of the hospital that's going to be built. So it doesn't mean that people may not benefit from their prideful attitude, but it does mean that Yahweh is not going to bless that. He certainly isn't going to bless that. Yahweh wants us out of a spirit of humility to realize he is up here and we're down here. And that spirit of humility should turn us to love our brother because we know our brother is better than us. Because we know how weak we are. Because we know we're nothing in Yahweh's eyes more than anybody else. And like I said, pride, all pride is his self-worth. It's putting you above somebody else. And that's what causes us to look down at somebody else. That's what causes you to make comments about somebody else that are not good comments, or judge somebody's character when you don't even know the circumstances of it. But right here we see that if you want to really change, you have to think about this and ask yourself, am I exemplifying more of the character of Satan than the character of Yeshua? It's a valid question to ask. And like I said, just look at those 9 fruits and see if you are growing in those fruits as you go along. But again, like I said, the Laodicean is blinded by his pride. You know, even in the smallest way, you can go up to a Laodicean, you could be kind-hearted, you could try to say it in a soft way if there's something they're doing wrong, and wow, they'll just flip out, they'll snap, they'll never talk to you again, because they can't be corrected, because that's why they're a Laodicean, because they're filled with pride and they don't want correction. But this Passover challenge is not for the Laodicean. This Passover challenge is for the ones who want to be the Philadelphians. It's the ones who do want to change because the time is getting short. And who knows how many more Passovers we have? Who knows how many more Shemitahs that we have left? Nobody knows, but we know that every year that goes by is 1 year less. We know we are almost now. We are almost. We're 68 or 69 years into the end time. And we're coming on that pivotal 70-year period with Israel, with Babylon, with other things. We know that all these things will happen in one generation. So we know as these years are winding down, every single Passover is important. Every single holy day is important, and particularly every single Shemitah is important. So like I said, the first answer is we have to recognize the problem and we have to surrender to Yahweh. 1 John 1:8-10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous that he may forgive us the sins and may cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, like I said, I'm 30 some odd years keeping Passovers. And I don't, when Passover comes, it's not like, oh, another Passover, oh, another foot wash. No way. A matter of fact, this Passover, I am more zealous and more excited for this Passover. I am examining myself more for this Passover. And believe me when I say it, I am more grateful to Yahweh at this Passover than I ever have in my life. Because it's not that I'm better, it's actually the opposite. As I'm looking at myself more, I'm seeing more of my human nature and I'm seeing more of the things I have to change. And that's exciting me because it's humbling me to get closer to Yahweh. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. All of us. You have to realize this. You have to realize the need for Yahweh. Because if you don't admit your sinful nature, then why do you need Yahweh? Why do you need Yeshua? Well, you're denying the very reason that Yeshua came to earth. His main reason was because of people being sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15-16. 1 Timothy 1. Even look at the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, maybe the greatest apostle that's there, and what he went through. And look what he says. 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, "It is a trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptance that Messiah Yeshua came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This is the Apostle Paul saying this. "But for this reason I receive mercy, that in me first Yeshua Messiah might show forth all patience for an example to those being about to believe on him to everlasting life." And that's why I say our personal testimony is more of a witness than any words you can ever say. Because when you look at how your life was before, and I could confidently go up to anybody in the world and say, I know the life I came from. I know how I was as an unbeliever, and I know the changes that have come in my life through the Spirit of Yahweh. But if you don't have that, if you don't have a testimony, then what do you have? You just have empty words. And that's why it's got to be in truth and in deed, not just in word. So the Apostle Paul, he grew in spirit because he realized his nature and it humbled him. Galatians 5:24. Galatians 5:24. Maybe I'll even start a verse earlier here. Galatians 5. He's just going over these fruits of the Spirit. Maybe I'll start in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness," which is compassion, "with grace, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no instruction." So there's no instruction against these. But these are the 9 things that you need to be focusing on every day of your life if you're going to grow in Yahweh's Spirit. I mean, this is the litmus test to see if you're even in the faith if you're not growing in these things. And like I said, they are subjective because according to your lifestyle, according to your belief system, these words will mean something different to everybody. And that's why sometimes even looking at the world, you could look at where we keep the feast, the Maronites, and there's nuns over there. Now, are they pagan? Of course they are, the things they're doing. But these nuns are so kind and so loving and unbelievable that one of the older nuns that was in her late 80s that was cooking for 10, 12 hours a day, and actually because we were overbooked that year, that we asked, is there any extra space? And we didn't even know where they got the room from, was that she went up into their chapel there and was sleeping on the cold floor to give up her bed, you know. So talk about kindness, right? Talk about love from somebody that doesn't even have the spirit of Yahweh. But that's what was ingrained in them and the way they were grown up. So this is why I say our environment, our belief system is part of it. So we have to pray to Yahweh. We have to surrender to Yahweh because we want Yahweh's environment. We want His Spirit to teach us what really is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faith, meekness and self-control. Because we, in a human body, you will only know that to a certain degree. Until we shed these bodies and we are 100% spirit like Him, we'll never fully understand it. But praise Him, with His Spirit in us, we can know it at least part. Like Paul said, we look through a glass half darkened, so we can know at least part of this. But look what he says. But the ones belonging to Messiah crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. That's the problem. We're fighting it. You're fighting it. Don't fight the Spirit. Surrender to it. Don't fight messages like this. Don't fight ordained elders of Yahweh. Surrender to it. Surrender to it. Surrender. Fight yourself. Fight your human nature. You know, fight all these things up here, the works of the flesh. I won't read them from 19 to 21, but fight all that. Don't fight the Spirit of Yahweh. Let us not be a vainglory that ridicules one another and envies one another. You know, and again, it's part of culture. You know, there's cultures, like I said, look at the culture of a 16-year-old growing up in Los Angeles with their cultures. I've seen before even things like, you know, you can have a group together and maybe sometimes in the culture in certain areas, they kind of jokingly mock each other. You know, somebody may come out and be kind enough to make popcorn for everybody and maybe he burns it and is, oh, we would expect that from you. And everybody laughs. But that's not kindness. That's not appreciation. That's not love. No, that's a stupid spirit of the world of somebody who's immature and lacks self-confidence in himself and is criticizing somebody else at the expense, you know, to try to build himself up, which you don't. Because the better thing to do is to look and say, wow, hey, don't worry, you were trying to do a good act. Man, I really appreciate you took the time to make that for me. And it doesn't matter how it came out. What matters is the attitude. That your attitude was there, that you were trying to show love to all of us. So we don't want to be there ridiculing and envying and mocking each other. That's the spirit of Satan. And that's why I said, many times people are exhibiting the spirit of Satan more than the spirit of Yahweh. But here it is, the Passover challenge. This Passover, let's start from here. Let's make a commitment to yourself, and I'm going to show you here. Make a plan of action that no more, no more. This is the Shemitah, this is the beginning. Let's start from here on in. To really overcome. And it has to start in your life. It has to start in your environment. It has to start in the things that are around you every day. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brothers, through the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that you all say the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. How on earth, as human beings, that all of us come from different areas, different backgrounds, how could we all say the same thing? It can only come by surrendering to the Spirit of Yahweh. And I'll tell you something. I have never been more honored to be the leader of the congregation than recently, because by traveling around to all these areas of the world and seeing the brethren so united. And it can only come from judicial order, because the Torah comes forth from Zion. And by people studying the lessons, not blindly following a man, nobody's doing that. What we're doing is we're in faith following Yahweh. And we know that Yahweh has had a congregation for 2,000 years. We know Yahweh's had leaders. We know that Yahweh's word has always gone forth from Jerusalem. And in faith, all of us are believing this. And we all are studying those lessons, those 22 lessons for the faith that's within us. So all of us are believing the same thing because we're believing Yahweh. And we're surrendering to the Spirit of Yahweh. And the Spirit of Yahweh is opening up our minds. And we're all believing the same way. Because there's only one Spirit. And the same Spirit that's in me is the same Spirit in you. And the same Spirit in somebody else. And somebody else. Because there's only one Spirit. Yeshua and Yahweh are two beings. But there's one Spirit. There's one mind. And that Spirit is united in thought, in action, you know, in purpose. And that's the way it's got to be. You will never, ever, ever have unity if you don't have this. When Church of God broke up years ago, people were saying, let's all just come together for the sake of unity. No, that's the sake of confusion. That's not unity, because there is no unity if you don't have unity of doctrine, if you don't have structure, if you don't have judicial order. All you have is chaos. And then you have, again, the spirit of Satan that comes in. Colossians 1 and verse 24. Colossians 1 and verse 24. But we have something greater than this that I want to show you here. The greatest gift that you could ever have. Colossians 1 and verse 24. And now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf and fill up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation. Wow, that's a big statement that Paul is saying. He's going to fill up what Yeshua didn't finish. You know, we would think he finished everything. What did he say? Yeshua said, greater works than this you will do. He was here for a certain purpose, but now he leaves us for a certain purpose. He says, of which I, Paul, became a minister according to the stewardship of Elohim, given to me for you to preach the word of Elohim everywhere. Even the mystery having been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now is revealed to his saints. So here's the mystery, right? To whom Elohim willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Messiah in you. That literally Yeshua, when we read these stories and we look at Yeshua, and he's healing the blind, and he's healing the crippled, and he's showing love and compassion to everybody, he's living in you. If you've been baptized in his name and you had hands laid on you by an ordained elder of Yahweh that had the authority to do so, then the Messiah is living in you. Don't negate that. Because that what that is you're negating your very faith. With Messiah living in you, each of us have gifts that we need to collectively use for the unity of the one body of Messiah. But he is living in you. So how can you say, I can't overcome, I can't do this, I can't do that? When Messiah is living in you, he is you. That's what they're supposed to see. So when you go out and you do a good work, and you show love toward your neighbor, you help somebody, and they want to thank you, and they want to give you all this praise, what do you say? Where is the boasting? I can't take any praise. Because I wouldn't have done that. My human nature would be looking toward myself. It's Messiah in me that is able to do these things. And that's what gives us the joy, because we're giving the glory back to Yahweh and Yeshua. And that's the way it should be. But when we're thinking on thoughts of pride, and self-righteousness, you're never going to be happy. You're never going to see the joy of Yahweh from that. The joy of Yahweh comes when we humble ourselves and we know our lowly nature. And then Yahweh does these great things through us, but he's doing it through Messiah in us. And then all the glory goes to him and we're happy. Because the only way we can be happy is when we're giving all the glory to Yahweh. Because that's truth. When we're getting glory, that's not truth. Because we don't deserve glory. And that's why I say, elder is not a title, it's a job description. Yahweh has titles. We're all brothers. That's who we are. We're brothers and we're sisters. But all the glory, so anything good that comes out of us, we want to give the glory back to Yahweh, because Yahweh deserves all the glory. And Yeshua deserves all the glory for the great sacrifice that he made, so that he could go to the Father and be accepted as that first fruit offering. And we could have his spirit living in us. Like he said, I will not leave you. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And that spirit is living in us and convicting us and changing us as long as we're not quenching it. We don't want to be quenching the spirit of Yahweh. Because you can quench it to the point that, poof, it won't be there anymore. It's that simple. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Elohim and Messiah Yeshua toward you. Do not quench the spirit. In everything gives thanks. Thankfulness, glorifying Yahweh, praising him, reading the Psalms, this is what keeps you from quenching the spirit. Because that's life, that's food, that's water to the soul when we're thanking Yahweh and we're praising him all day long. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, one chapter back, starting in verse 1. For the rest then, brothers, we beg you and we exhort in our Master Yeshua, even as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please Elohim, that you abound more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Master Yeshua. For this is the will of Elohim, your sanctification, your setting apart. for you to abstain from fornication, and each one to know to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, even as the nations do, not knowing Elohim, not to go beyond and to overreach his brother in the matter, because the avenger concerning all these is Elohim, even as we told you before and solemnly testified. For Yahweh did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness, sanctification. Therefore, the one that does an injustice does not wrong man, but Yahweh, even he, giving his Holy Spirit to us. So again, here's point two. Point one is surrender. Point two is sanctification. Sanctification. You have to sanctify your life. And you can't, when you give up your sanctification, you're quenching the Spirit. You're giving up the very thing that keeps you. There's a reason why Yahweh told us to sanctify Sabbath when the world sanctifies Baal's Day Sunday. There's a reason why the world keeps pagan days, Easter and Christmas, and yet we keep the Pesach and we keep Shavuot and we keep Sukkot. Because Yahweh has sanctified his first fruits in these things. He's sanctifying us, and we need to keep them sanctified. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 13. He says, "But we ought to thank Yahweh always concerning you, brothers, beloved by Yahweh, because Elohim chose you from the beginning to salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and through a true faith, to which he called you through our preaching to be the glory of our Master Yeshua Messiah. So then, brothers, stand firm and strongly hold the commandments you were taught, whether by word or by or epistle." See, these things are taught by who? By the elders that he's had for the last 2,000 years. We don't just come up with our own doctrine, or you'll never be sanctified. The doctrine coming from Yeshua, who laid hands on the 12, who laid hands on others, who someone in that order laid hands on me, and I've laid hands on others. That's where the truth of Yahweh is coming from. That's the sanctification or the setting apart of the true doctrine. Not just making it up on your own as you go along. And he's saying we have to hold on to this. So then, brothers, stand firm and strongly hold the commandments you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. But may our Master himself, Yeshua Messiah, and our Elohim and Father, the one having loved us and having given everlasting comfort and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts, and may he establish you in every good word and work. So again, we must sanctify our lives from Satan's world. It's that simple. And that's why I say environment is 90% of your battle. And if you're working in Satan's world, if you're living in Satan's world, if everything around you, the people, if everything is of Satan's world, you are going to have a tough time passing the Passover challenge. You have to sanctify yourself. And again, it's impossible completely. We know that. Yeshua said you have to be in the world, but not of the world. So it's not a matter of running out to the, you know, top of a mountain somewhere in Antarctica and trying to be away. No, because then we couldn't serve Yahweh. But you have to be in the world and not of the world. You need to be sanctified in your life without compromise. We are to be called to a life of separation. Don't let your environment take your sanctification away. Because remember, Yeshua is in you. And it's blasphemy, as Yeshua is in you, to put yourself in situations that are against the sanctification that Yahweh wants when Yeshua is living inside of you. Romans 10 and verse 17. So how do we keep that sanctification every day in our life? Romans 10 and verse 17. He says, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Elohim. You have to saturate yourself daily with prayer, study, fasting, meditation, listening to sermons, if you could. Every day, listen to another sermon. I mean, we have hundreds of them online, in audio, and video, whatever. Listen to one every single day, if you could. What you focus on becomes most real to you, and your mind is a master computer. And what are you uploading to it daily? What you're putting in here is what's going to come out. And you have to be studying, praying without ceasing, meditating, fasting. Like I said, listening to the messages over and over again, reading the 22 lessons, going through all this stuff. This is what's going to help you. This is what's going to keep you sanctified. Because if not, you're not going to be just laying in a bed somewhere 23 hours a day. You're going to be out doing something else that's going to take away your sanctification. Whether it's internet, whether it's TV, whether it's worldly stuff somewhere out there. You know, if you're working in a worldly environment for 8, 10, 12 hours a day, how can you keep your sanctification? It'll be impossible. And we're at the very end of the very end. And that's why I say, if you can't do it now, when on earth could you do it? We were supposed to be doing this, every believer, for 2,000 years. Like I said, the Waldenses left society more than 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, when it wasn't even the end yet, because they believed in sanctification. And they still went from their mountaintop places. They went out and they preached, and millions of people came to faith in those times through the Waldenses over the 900 years that they were there. But they took it serious, and you have to take it serious. You have to keep your life sanctified. You can't be part of the world and work in the world and have friends in the world and be surfing all this internet garbage and think it's not going to affect you. Because it will, and it will get to the point where you're Laodicean, and you won't even care anymore. You won't even care. You'll get so watered down the word of Yahweh that you won't even have a desire anymore to do it. That your 15 minutes of Bible study of waking up and opening up your Bible reading just to get it over with, it will mean nothing. Instead of waking up with joy, waiting to get into that word and just, I'm in it 2 hours and now I have an appointment and I got to leave. And you have to love it. And the more you do it, the more you love it. But you have to saturate your life with it. And if not, what happens? Go to verse 18. But I say, have you not heard? Yes, rather, into all the earth their voice did go. And the ends of the world, their word. So yes, the word did go out into all the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by a non-nation, by an unwise nation, I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those not seeking me. I became known to those not inquiring after me. But to Israel, he says, all the day I stretched my hand to a disobeying and contradicting people. So here you see it. Here's the example. That Israel, they did hear the word. They had the Torah, and it did nothing for them because they didn't apply it. It wasn't written on their heart. They weren't interested in it. This has to be something. You have to stop being lukewarm. You have to love it. And it doesn't happen right away. It's just like if you're trying to lose 100 pounds, you're not going to do it in a day. And that first week is going to be torture. Why? Because you're changing your diet and you're changing a pattern and your stomach is saying, give me food. And after a week of torture like that, you don't see any change. You still weigh 300 pounds. But as time goes on, and you do it week after week and month after month and year after year, yes, you see the difference. And your mind starts getting conditioned into that. And that's the same here. You have to force yourself. Force yourself to study and to pray and to listen to the sermons and meditate and fast over and over and over and over again. And then it's going to be the very mind of Messiah, the mind that's in there. But you have to take action. You have to take action. Romans 2:13 says, not the hearers of the Torah are righteous with Yahweh, but the doers of the Torah shall be justified. The doers of the Torah. Make a plan of action. Make a plan of action. We call it at the Bible school an SPS, specific purpose statement. Write down this statement. Starting this Passover, I will get closer to Yahweh by, and then put Bible study, prayer. I will read my Bible 2 hours every day. I will fast once a month. I will do... Make a plan of action. Put the specific days you're going to do it, the specific times. The more specific you are, the more you're going to do it. I say it's like baking a cake. If I just said bake a cake, I never baked a cake. What am I going to do? How do I do it? You know, well, flour, water, butter. Okay, you know, I put 20 gallons of water in there. What? No, you. How much water? How much flour? How much butter? How do I mix it together? What's the degree I put it on? The more defined you are in this goal, the more it's going to work. But there's no time left. You have to do it now. This is the Passover challenge. If you let this Passover go and you don't take advantage of what Yahweh is offering you during the Shemitah blessing, you're losing maybe the greatest blessing of your life. Because we've already seen, we're 7 months into the Shemitah, we've seen how Yahweh is pouring out His Spirit. We see all over the world these stories I keep hearing of things people did not plant or growing. I see it in Asia. I see it in Africa. I see it everywhere. U.S., people are telling stories. I never planted this and it just came. We're seeing Yahweh is blessing His people during the Shemitah. So let's not ruin it. Let's take advantage of it. I used to at Passover compare myself to how I was the year before. And that's okay, you should, because you want to see if you're growing. But that will not bring the true humility needed to enter the kingdom of Yahweh. Now, starting this year, I started comparing myself to Yahweh and Yeshua. And to compare ourselves to Yahweh is humbling, and maybe at first even be depressing, but only if you want to succeed by yourself. To see ourselves for who we really are, and to see Yahweh for how great He really is the beginning of real repentance and change. Even though we can't fully understand the love of Yahweh in a human body with a distorted nature, we can know that Yahweh is so separated and so high above anything we could ever hope to be. And in faith, we have to totally surrender to Him in full assurance that one day He will transform us to be completely like Him and be His literal child. That's the hope of Yeshua being in us. And with the Spirit living in us, we can have a small glimpse of how great that will be. 1 John 3, we'll be ending here in a couple minutes. 1 John 3, in verse 1 says, "See the manner of love the Father has given us, that we may be called sons or children of Yahweh, who made us. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the sons or children of Yahweh, and it was not yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that if He is revealed, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And everyone having this hope on Him purifies himself, even as that one is pure." This is the greatest promise, that when Yeshua returns, we will be like Him. We're going to be just like Him. And it should fill us with joy and hope and motivate us to live for that kingdom every day. It should give us such peace and encouragement for the great transformation that will come at Yeshua's return. And here it is. We don't have 1,000 years left. We don't have 100 years left. We don't have 50 years left that, you know, any of us can die today or tomorrow. But in our lifetime, in the next very, very few short years, that when Yeshua returns on the Mount of Olives, we will shed these bodies, we will meet Him in the air, and we will be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. And that's why with the Spirit living in us now, we can at least, even if it's 10%, 20%, 30%, we could start to understand by those 9 fruits of the Spirit, His Spirit. And it should motivate us to surrender more to Him, because the more we see it, just like in a diet, the more you're losing weight, the more you're motivated to do more, the more you're surrendering to Yahweh, and the more you're allowing those fruits of the Spirit to grow, the more you should be excited and want to do it more than ever. Matthew 5:48, last scripture says, "Therefore you become perfect," or complete, "as your Father in heaven is perfect." The last thing is, it's a process. Like I said, if you're going to lose 100 pounds, you're not going to do it in one day. You know, even with a tummy tuck or whatever they call that, it just doesn't happen that way. It's not natural. You don't lose 100 pounds in a day, and you don't become like Yahweh in a day. It's something that we have to do every single day of our life. And it's something that is a process. It's something we'll never complete in this flesh, but it's something that we should be striving to every day of our life. And like I said, with the time being so short, if we can't take that motivation now, when on earth would we ever do it? It's a pivotal year. It's the Shemitah. Like we said, we have no idea how many more Shemitahs are left. We don't know what's going to happen when this Shemitah is over. It's a year building up. It's a year tearing down. And we know there's financial chaos that is right here on the horizon, that will probably start toward the end of the Shemitah and really collapse after the Shemitah is over. Because we've seen it in the last 100 years, every Shemitah cycle, and now this process is already starting. We know all these things, and now Yahweh has given us this time. He's blessing us with this Shemitah, not only pouring out His blessings with fruits and vegetables and all these other things, but He's pouring out His Spirit during the Shemitah. Here we are, Pesach's coming in 2 weeks, right? And then we have Shavuot coming. Last Shavuot, Yahweh started that outpouring, which means there'll be more of it this year. We have to ask Him, though. Why don't we receive? Because we don't ask. All of us should be praying to Yahweh this Shavuot. Pour more of Your Spirit out in our lives. Help us to become more like You. Help us to grow more in these fruits of the Spirit. We see the kibbutzes. In less than a year, kibbutzes now, communal living, growing all over the world, and it's working. And these brethren are happy. The Spirit of Yahweh is moving ahead. And that's why this Passover challenge, it's not just a Passover challenge. This is an important Passover, probably more than you've ever had in your life. I know it's more, to me, important than I've ever had. And I'm feeling the impact more than in all my 33 years before this, because of the Shemitah, because of Yahweh's blessing, and because we don't want to quench his spirit. So let us meditate on these words. Let us surrender to Yahweh. And let's really, 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 in these next 2 weeks, let's really take the Passover challenge. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.